Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more."
The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day our Lord is coming. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour.
Romans 13:11-14. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires.
I invite us to pray. O Holy One, in whose wisdom and hope we gather and worship, O Holy One, whose will was to be known in the face and vulnerability of Jesus Christ, we honor the power of your love. O Holy One, who is with us, each of us now, inviting us beyond ourselves into grace and transforming love and hope, we invoke your presence as we listen within to your Spirit's still small voice and to these words from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Pastor, please make me feel good today. It's the first Sunday of Advent and Christmas is coming. Yet we have global warming, politics warming, health challenges, children learning or not at the pace of our expectations. We have a stirring in our life, which is sort of a holy resentment at times, that, you know, it just isn't feeling good. So, Pastor, please make me feel better today. And then you offer these scriptures from the lectionary, which the Church Universal is thinking about and trying to feel good about and maybe or not finding inspiration in. Well, if you need some hope today, like I did this week when I was looking at these scriptures, and inviting inspiration, I invite you to do this. It's something somebody in the church encouraged me to do about 5 years ago, and I do it every year. And it's found on YouTube, and you go and find the Christmas food court flash mob singing the Alleluia chorus. Now, in the midst of the swirl of the ordinary in our lives, where there's a family munching their French fries and another family sitting in front of flaming wok, slowly different people begin to stand up and sing the Alleluia chorus. And it is powerful in what it does to transfix the normal. Parents and children start standing up to see. People start singing along. There is something that keeps drawing me to tears of awe when I watch that YouTube video. Now, I couldn't show it this morning because of this image before us here, but I want us to experience something here. Experience the judgment of tears and what that would have meant to the people at the time of these scriptures, and the hope of Advent. Advent is a time of unexpected coming, of naming what is hope in our lives in new ways. And as each of us are at the edge of faith every day, we read the news around us in the world, and we seek new good news in our lives, sometimes finding it, sometimes not. I was in Pennsylvania and turned the newspaper near my parents' house and read about Black Friday shopping shootings in parking lots over parking spaces. And I went to myself, okay. I had various conversations about fear and protests over politics of the day. And I have watched over the years the powers of media funnel violence and debauchery into all of our eyes and ears. What is coming of our world? Please, Pastor, help me feel better. Yet this Advent, we all echo these scriptures in our life. Where our fears and hopes mix, they really do. Each of us hold these within us, these tensions. As I have experienced walking with broken family systems, broken social systems, and broken political systems, because they are all made up of humans, I have seen this, that these scriptures hold. There are within each of these and each of us packets. Think of a Christmas packet, or not. They're packets of anxiety and tension and resentment and broken desires and those things that spin around us and can become, and often do become, sin, which is why we need confession. Yet sometimes these resentments, these packets, these things that move in our family systems, our social systems, like racism, our political systems, like violence and war, and our family systems, like deep brokenness that at times service over Thanksgiving meals, where memories of things we would have rather have forgotten come back. These become little storms in our lives. And they're warned about in all of Scripture as broken desires gone bad into destruction at times. Yet these are spaces within us waiting to be healed and to be transformed, to be beaten into plowshares by grace and mercy of God's Spirit work in our lives as individuals, or our lives together in society or in the world. 2 weeks ago, as I was listening to the head of the National Association of Evangelicals give a talk on the need for peace building in evangelical circles, he gave this fact that I had not heard before. For the first time in a very long time, there are no wars in North or South America. No wars. These two continents are at peace, and people are slowly beating their swords into plowshares. They've taken those packets of resentment that they were spinning against each other in various tensions and put them to rest and healed them. There's a friend of mine who was working at the Truth and Reconciliation process in Guatemala, which was very difficult. Phil Yoder is his name. He now works as a consultant for the United Nations. But he was a young person in the church I was associate pastor at in Goshen, and had a sense of calling to work at unpacking these kinds of things, to help slowly beat their swords into plowshares. It is our work as the church, as we relate to each other in fellowship and live together in hope with each other, to listen and dream with each other long enough to end up doing this thing with each other and for each other at the deeply personal level and those other two levels. I want us to note that this is all spiritual work. Isaiah is not just making a political appeal. He is inviting a transformation. So in that light, I invite us to read together the front page of the bulletin, where Henry Nouwen's words speak to something that needs to be a part of our daily awareness, like the Alleluia chorus popping up inside of us to find the holy in that unexpected place. Let us read together. To wait open-endedly is an enormously radical attitude toward life. It is trusting that something will happen to us that is far beyond our own imaginings. It is giving up control over our future and letting God define our life. It is living with the conviction that God molds us according to God's love and not according to our fear. The spiritual life is a life in which we wait, actively present to the moment, expecting that new things will happen to us, new things that are far beyond our own imagination or prediction. That indeed is a very radical stance toward life in a world preoccupied with control. My experience of these packets within each of us in each of our social and political systems, these packets of brokenness, is that they usually are wrapped up in control of some form or another, and the desire to control another race or another nation or another person in various forms of broken relationships comes from the fear or brokenness itself from the past. Isaiah knew this. He saw it happen to his own people. Matthew knew this in writing the gospel to the Jewish community, warning them that times are like those of Noah. And Roman letter that we heard read to us by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome knew this when he called for a turning from old ways to putting on the armor of light and clothing oneself in Jesus Christ. In the call to worship this morning, before it, we heard some music, a song that had this phrase that was powerful. It catches us in a way that opens that package of fear. Do not be afraid, I am with you. That is the call of God this Advent. We sung Emmanuel, Emmanuel, that God is with us. But beyond that, there's a deeper call for each of us to hear, echoed in our own spirit, that I am with you. And the power of that call is always there, whether we have ears to see it or not, like that food court in the mall in New York, where the Alleluia chorus popped up with people, one at a time standing up, singing solos, and then a chorus of about 100 riveting that whole food court at the sense of the holy. I offer that as your hope this Advent, not just for what you've been and what you sacrificed for this week in family or your job or your work or other areas, but being aware of the power of God's work day by day can transform you into this difficult work of the Spirit. But it's not just difficult, it's powerful. I want to read some stories from Indonesia and the Mennonite church there. In the back of your bulletin, in the insert, the back of the insert, there are a list of shared convictions of global Anabaptists. They're quite powerful in the way they affirm this way of being faithful together as a global community of churches who hope in spite of those broken packages they live among and live with. Now I want you to hear something of a specific living out of this hope in this story. This story can be found in Courier magazine online of the World Council of Mennonite World Council, the Mennonite Global Community of Churches. And I'm going to read it to you in part to witness to this hope. And I want you to listen to how these churches in Indonesia, these Mennonite churches, unpack that hope in their context of many packages of fear. Fear of deprivation and poverty, fear of Muslims as a Christian minority, fear of the stranger, fear that can overwhelm. I want you to hear these words from Lydia Addy. She writes, "In the largest Muslim-majority country in the world, Indonesia, the Mennonite Church responds to the needs of the community across religions and class with holistic care, supported by the local government institutions and religious institutions. The Church witnesses to God's love and grace by welcoming Muslim brothers and sisters and people from various religions. They are not enemies. They are those who need God's love and help, just as we all do," says Victor Bonono. He is the pastor of Jamaat Kristen Indonesia, the Gospel of Kingdom Church, Indonesian Mennonite Christian Fellowship. He says, "Without the walls of hatred or anger, the church is able to work creatively to reach the needs of the city and ultimately the hearts of its people." I'm going to repeat a line before I tell some of these stories. Without the walls of hatred, without the package, that wrapping of fear around the package that we all hold in one way or another within us as broken perceptions of ourself, God, or the other. Without that package, listen to what this church has done. Churches like JKI build their ministry in good relations with the local citizens, reaching out to the levels in society with the most need. The church has found this population quick to respond openly and gratefully. The church's holistic care includes offering academic scholarships for children through the Light of Nations School, a church-run elementary school, junior and senior high school. This ministry has opened up the hearts of many parents. If you can love the child, the parents will be very proud because their children are being cared for and valued. The church also reaches out to its neighbors through social ministries like disaster relief. The church needs to be the most sensitive to the needs of the city. We provide the answer for them, says Victor. When there is a fire, we are the first to provide food. That really touches them. At the point they have nothing, there is the church responding. This also builds relationships with the government. The officials have specifically asked for assistance because of our available facilities. During recent floods, churches sent volunteers on rafts filled with food and supplies. People across different religions have said, "The church is amazing. Our own people do not even care this much for us. Yet the church is the first to help." And here is a market ministry that involves prayers for healing. Other social ministries occur in the open-air markets where rice, vegetables, and cooking oil, clothing, and other supplies are sold below the normal price. Here the church shares the gospel and offers prayers for healing for people. Participants from the church sing secular songs with positive value or national pride, as well as Christian songs that do not explicitly name Christ. If there is a time of prayer for the sick, when at least the people find out that it is the Lord Jesus who healed them. In their time of need, they do not mind who does the healing as long as they are healed. Thousands have committed their lives to Christ through these events in the market. The church openly supports social ministries like food distribution, and the article goes on. It goes on to name the power in which, when the church is unpackaged from its fear, beauty and holiness happens. And so we come back to these texts and our lives. I think in the beginning of Advent, we are all invited to see that Jesus was born for this and for our transformation. Creating a kingdom of a people of hope, a hope radically transformative that opens up to where God is in our life and where God can be in the lives of others. This week I was humbled in ministry by a powerful breakthrough in this a situation in a relationship that I had hoped through for years. And some other folks from this church participated in that, and it was a work of the Spirit. When people are formed in faith, who share the hope of God in Jesus Christ, we literally become a new advent in our relationships for others, unpackaged from our fears. Amazing transformations in the Spirit happen when we become armored in light, and sometimes without knowing it, others receive that light. Again, the passage from Romans. Imagine small house churches persecuted, sometimes some of their members ending up in situations of persecution and death and martyrdom in the Colosseums of Rome. They're struggling to be a faithful community in the midst of Roman paganism. And Paul writes this: besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. And that was referred to as a spiritual sleep in the code language of the early church. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. This is coaching for early believers. Salvation gets nearer to us, Paul is implying here. In verse 12 he says, the night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. While cleaning up my father's and mother's house, my son found my father's machete. It was a very long one, used for cutting cane in one of the islands of the Caribbean, given to my father by his cousin who worked for the Organization of American States in Haiti. And I forget which island he got it on, but it was old and rusted and hidden up in the garage to keep the grandchildren from finding it. But now that my son is about 6 foot six or five, he found it. His excitement at having this new piece of armor was interesting to watch. I won't describe it in detail, but it managed to get cleaned up and shined and sharpened and protected from rust and other things. As I watched him doing this last evening, while thinking about this sermon, inviting us to be armored in light, I asked myself the parallel question of how we embrace that armor of light this Advent season. Yes, we can sing. Yes, we can give presents. But the most powerful thing we can give ourselves and God and each other around us and in the broader and other levels of society is a sense of freedom living in the kingdom way of Jesus Christ that is so powerful it invites hope in others. That's my hope for you this Advent. Take pride in that armor that is your joy. Let's pray. Living God, who calls each of us to be your children in hope, to share in your grace and your belovedness, and to become your beloved hope for others as the church, the body of Christ. Do not let us get free this Advent from that expectation that is joy for each of us, that in the freedom of the power of your good news, the gospel, we can know the forgiveness of sins, we can know the power of your love that changes our lives and others, and we can know the power of your peace that creates plowshares all around us. May you give us, in the power of your Spirit, freedom to become fully alive, to take on your armor of light, and to become your children who also name Jesus as Lord. Amen.